title of the sermon today is Do Not Quench the Holy Spirit. We get into the whole concept, or it's a good place to get into it, in the book of Thessalonians. So if we could turn in our Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, we'll begin there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says, But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And we see here the time setting relating to the subject that Paul is presenting, the time being the day of the Lord, that horrific time that occurs just prior to the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Now let's continue in verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief, the day of the Lord. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we're not of the night, nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Paul tells us that these serious times, just prior to God's intervention in the affairs of this world, are not times to be taken lightly. You and I, who understand the truth, we're not to slumber and sleep, as we know is spoken of by Jesus Christ in the parable of the 10 virgins. It says all of them were asleep. Back in Matthew chapter 25. We have to be alert, brethren, to all that is going on in the world, in the around, and be continually prepared for what lies ahead. Now, our weekly standing watch program and the weekly update give some insight into a lot of these things, and certainly I'm sure all of you are listening to those programs and are keeping up to date with the news in the updates. Verse 7, For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. We're to continue to build the attributes of God in our lives as we move toward these serious times. Verse 9, For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, God has established the order of things, brethren, in the church. And he's established positions of authority and leadership for the benefit of all the body. And we, brethren, collectively and individually must learn again to appreciate and accept the order that God has established, because many have rejected the established order after the recent heresy which occurred in the Church of God. But that which God has established, we must not oppose. And it is true, brethren, if we recognize false ministers amongst us, then we have to reject them as we are told in the Scriptures. Now, these comments lead us into the next thought here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we go to verse 12, it says, And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, because they are your teachers, of course, that's what he's talking about, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Because it's the work that's important, brethren. It's God's work, and we're all to support that. Be at peace among yourselves. Certainly that is something that we all need to be sure that we're doing. There should not be any turmoil amongst ourselves. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Certainly we have a day today to rejoice, because even the angels in heaven are going to be rejoicing when we have the baptism this afternoon and a new member of the body of Christ will be born, or at least begotten into the church of God. Praying without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Showing in these verses that we are to continue in God's way as we've learned it in the past, brethren. Now, verse 19. And do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Paul is showing here that you and I can quench God's Spirit and its effectiveness in our lives. We have a member today who is going to receive God's Spirit after the laying on of hands, after Betty is baptized, having already repented of her sins. Without God's Spirit, none of us would have a prayer of a chance to make it into the kingdom of God. We know that God's Spirit reveals to us more and more of God's truth as we remain faithful in this way, and as we seek God's truth to be used in our lives. The Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. It strengthens us and convicts us of this way to which we have been called. It opens our minds to the knowledge of God. Surely you can recall when in your life God first began dealing with you through His Spirit, well before you were baptized. God's Spirit has been working with Betty now for some time. I can recall when I was convicted of God's way, and I can visualize God's Spirit as it led me to baptism. Now, generally, this process begins when one comes in contact with the church. It all first began for me in early 1963 in Albany, Georgia. That is when I first was introduced to the church and the broadcast and all the publications of the church. And once God opened my mind by His Spirit and began to work with me, I've never looked back. I couldn't receive truth fast enough. I hungered for it. I devoured it. And it became my first love, as it did, I'm sure, with all of you. Let's go to the book of John. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Christ is speaking here, and He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this was always difficult for me to do. I've heard it all my life, being raised in the Baptist church and then being in the Methodist church for a few years. And especially before the time God, through His Spirit, began opening my mind to His truth. I never knew exactly which of the commandments were still applicable for me to observe. And once I began to understand, I realized that I could never carry through without special help. Verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Now, this, of course, was the answer to the dilemma that I find myself in. God was going to give me the help that I needed through His Spirit. And what I didn't realize at the time was that God's Spirit was already guiding me into God's truth. The help was already there for me. So He says, I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another helper that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you. Notice, it dwells with you, He's speaking here to the disciples, and will be in you. Isn't that interesting? God's Spirit was already dwelling with these called disciples of God, but it would later be in them, just as with Betty today. It was dwelling with me at the time God began opening my mind to His truth back in 1963, and would soon be in me following my baptism and the laying on of hands of God's ministry in accordance with the established order. Verse 18, He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. No, God will not leave those He calls as orphans without father and mother spiritually. God will establish a spiritual mother, the Church of God, and a spiritual father, who is the Almighty, Eternal God. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you, when Christ returns and establishes His kingdom. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If someone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's going to happen, brethren. Literally, God is coming to make his home with us. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Do we see, brethren, that these things Christ is speaking of here are things soon to be brought to pass here on the earth? The establishment of the kingdom of God. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Yes, God's Spirit will teach you and me all things, brethren, eventually, and it will open our minds, your mind, my mind, to understanding that we would never receive without the power of God in our lives. And it will bring, as Christ said, to your remembrance and to my remembrance all things which Christ said, things which are preserved in God's holy book. And we'll be able to recall these things, just as Christ was able to do in his battle with Satan. You and I have a battle today. And we have to have these words in our minds. Therefore, we have to be studying these words, don't we, in order for them to be there. Because God's not going to just inject them in there through his Spirit. As we study, he will reveal meaning to us. Remember Christ's words back in Luke chapter 12. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. He's speaking here to the disciples. He says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say, what you ought to say." Do we understand fully, brethren, the powerful tool that we have been given? God has provided for each of us, his called out ones, a tool whereby we can understand his truth and we can recall his truth when it becomes necessary at times in the future to give an answer for God. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, and beginning in verse 1. "And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him," notice these are disciples. They said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Here were disciples, and yet they had not heard of God's Holy Spirit. But there it was. And it was working with them already, because they already was beginning to understand truth. It was leading them into the precious truth of God. Verse 3. "And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'Indeed, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after them, that is, on Jesus Christ.'" John performed a baptism of repentance, preparing people to receive Christ when he came to the earth. So they already knew they were required to repent of their sins, because John had taught that to them. But they didn't have the whole story. Verse 5. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." They received God's Spirit within themselves and became begotten sons of God at that time, not at the time of John's baptism. And they received, in effect, that day, the same baptism, brethren, that you and I have received. Now, if you have gone through this baptism, repenting of your sins, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and having been submersed under water, and with the laying on of hands of God's ministry, received God's Holy Spirit, you stand with these people as begotten sons of God. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit, which we received from God. But many of God's people have, brethren. And you could be doing it unknowingly, even today. But how? How does it happen? Peter warned God's people, and this is recorded in 2 Peter verses 1 and 2, that at the end time, just as in his day, false ministers would come into the church. And they would spread their destructive heresies, and that many of God's people would follow their destructive ways. It's very clear. In the scripture, this is what would happen. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 18. And it's speaking of these ministers that have come in. If you go back to verse 1, it says, there are also false prophets among the people, false teachers among you. And that's what it's talking about here. It says in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Here are people who were living according to God's way of life, and now these men come in and begin to teach contrary to that, and God's people were pulled away. Paul speaks of that right here. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by whom also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. This is people who understood the truth and then listening to false ministers went back into the old way. It says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. After having received the truth of God's perfect way, if one becomes entangled again in the ways of the world and is overcome, that person effectively quenches God's Holy Spirit. When one begins to pull away from God's way of life, when one ceases to be a true servant of God in serving God's people, and we have all been called, brethren, to serve one another. When one ceases to fellowship with and begins accusing true brethren, that person begins quenching the Holy Spirit. We must never forget God's Spirit was given to us not only for our personal growth, but to assist us in our service to others. And when we see serving others, we quench God's Spirit. When we begin to read material from other organizations which causes us to move away from the truths which God has revealed to us, we begin quenching God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Once we have the truth revealed to us, our obligation then is to obey the truth and to be careful that we do not add thereto or take away from that which has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. There are numerous things that we can do to stay out of trouble. If we find ourselves around people who continually criticize those in positions of authority in the church or even a member, there's going to be a great tendency for us to become critical in our own approach to God's way. We have to be careful, brethren, what we do and who we associate with. We must never allow bitterness to creep into our thinking, into our way of lives. Why do I say this? Look at Hebrews, back a few pages. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. we read here, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this trouble many become defiled. When we spend time with people who have become bitter for any reason or for no reason, we place ourselves in jeopardy, just as they are in jeopardy. Many times, this bitterness is directed at God's way. Avoid such people, brethren, in your contacts. We have to beware of demons. You may think, oh, demons. Well, you know, there may be demons out there trying to get a hold of you. Why would they want me? But you know, if we allow an opening for them, and they are there, they're real, just as God's angels are real, Satan's angels are real, and if we allow an opening for them, perhaps when we give in to some of these base ways of thinking which are in this world, we put ourselves in a very untenable position. It's often difficult, brethren, to see the actions of these demons which are around if we are not alert. You know, Satan himself reveals himself as an angel of light. But he's no angel of light. He's an angel of darkness, as his demons are. And if we're not staying close to our God in our study, in our meditation, in our prayer, we're in serious trouble. Now, how do I know this? Because this is Satan's world. And he is already seeking whom he is able to devour, as Peter explains in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He's going about as a roaring lion, and he's after you, and he's after me. It is his and his angels' purpose to see that we fail in our efforts to obey God. In looking at the tree of knowledge, what do you think Eve saw? She saw wisdom. That's what she saw. She saw the wisdom of this world. But now God looked at that same tree. What did he see? God saw death to those who partook of it. We, brethren, must come to look at things the way God looks at things. God saw danger and death in that tree. Eve never saw it. The wonderful news, brethren, is that God has given to us his called out ones through his Spirit, which is in us. God has given to us a sound mind, a mind capable of discernment. Use it when you come into these situations. Use the God-given mind that you have, led by God's Holy Spirit. God gives us a spirit of power, a spirit of faith, and we must be utilizing that spirit daily in our lives. Well, where does an unsound mind come from? Where does fear come from? These are of Satan the devil. Satan is a fearful being. He certainly does not have a sound mind. He would never have tried to do what he tried to do. But God gives us his Spirit, and we must utilize that Spirit in everything that we do. We must use it in our decision making. We must use it in our prayer and in our study of God and His way, in our everyday activities in life, and in our dealings with one another. And if we're not dealing right with someone, brethren, we know it, because we know what God's way is. And when we see ourselves going astray, we have to get straight with God. How did Christ deal with Satan? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Very familiar scriptures for us all. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And that day which is coming shall burn them up. Uh-oh, am I in the right place? Yeah, I guess I am. Says the Lord of hosts, neither shall leave them root nor branch. This doesn't look right. No, I went all the way to Malachi. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, I'll get back at that. Pardon me. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Yes. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, notice, and we all are familiar with this, but I just mention it here, Satan is taking Scripture and twisting it and trying to get Christ to follow him. But Christ is taking Scripture and applying it properly and aborting the problem that Satan was trying to put him in. Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Back in Psalm 91, that's where he picked it up. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, which he was in charge of at that time. And he said to him, all of these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You want to understand how you can be utilizing God's Spirit in your everyday life? Listen to Christ's words. Read his words in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And see in these scriptures ways of bearing the fruits of God's Spirit. It's here. Ways that we need to be following. Simple things that if we are applying God's Spirit in our lives, it's not a problem for us. But difficult for the carnally minded person. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul continues in verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. because Paul was walking in the way of God. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul, once converted, followed God and Christ in his daily activities and actions as he was led by God's Holy Spirit in living his everyday life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. And we must be doing that as well, brethren. 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led, speaking of false religions. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We all have received God's Spirit, but we all have different talents and different abilities. And God realizes that. He knows that we all aren't the same in everything. We're human, and we're individual. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. People who are able to understand different languages and to speak different languages and interpret different languages. I can't do that. Mr. Link's able to do it. Michael's able to do it. In a certain way, we have people who understand French and are able to speak it, Spanish. I can't do it. I even tried once to learn Spanish in college. It's the worst 2/4 of my whole time in school. I couldn't understand those words. And yet, you take a kid growing up in Mexico, he would have trouble with them. Norbert didn't have any trouble growing up in Germany and understanding what they were saying over there. But I was over there 12 times in 18 months. I never did understand what they were saying. Well, a couple of things I did. But some people have a gift. And it's not easy for a German to speak English. But he's doing well. But one and the same Spirit works in all things, distributing to each one individually as it will. Whereas the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Many will be baptized into that one body today. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. This whole chapter goes into that considerably. Let's drop on down, though, to verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? One member being like an arm or a hand or a foot. We were all feet. We'd be in deep trouble. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part that lacks, likes it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We need to be caring for one another, brethren. We don't need to be competitive with one another in any way. None of us. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We have a number of members right now who are suffering. When I think of that boil on Lois Nelson's foot, I cringe. Because I know what just a small little sore on my foot feels like. But to have a huge boil, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you're the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. God has appointed these in the church, brethren. First apostles, then prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps and administrations, and varieties of tongues. Now, if somebody in those positions go off into false doctrine, then we're not responsible anymore. But as long as they're staying true to God's word, we are responsible to have respect for that position they're in. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Why? So that we can serve. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then, of course, Paul goes into chapter 13, explaining how we must come to have God's character within us. Which character is best described with one word? And that word is love. God is love. We must have the love of God within us. And that love is developed through the power of God's Holy Spirit and through obedience to God's law and His way of life, which we're able to do because we have God's Spirit. God's word, brethren, is a mirror. It's a mirror. When we look into it, we're able to see what we are. We can see the flaws in our lives by looking into God's law. And we see where corrections have to be made. We know what direction to go in, utilizing God's help, praying that His Spirit will guide us in making the corrections. Now, this shouldn't depress us. It is showing us the way we have to go in order to become what we should be. And once we see it, we must choose to correct the flaws by doing what is required by God. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll begin in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If God's Spirit dwells in you, you are in the Spirit. You're in the way of truth. And it is truth that sets us free. It is truth that gives us comfort. We receive comfort, brethren, as we read and understand the Scriptures and as we accept God's Word in our lives. We have to draw to God's Word every day of our lives as we go forward. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. With the Spirit of God in me, Christ will lead me. He will lead my thoughts. He will lead my actions. He will lead everything I do if I will stay close to Him and if I will seek His help daily. I can't do it alone. But with God's Spirit, with the power of God in my life, I can. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ, which raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. I guess when it speaks of He, that's speaking of God, the Father. As we grow in this way, we begin putting the deeds of the flesh to death. But when we let down, we quench the Spirit of God in our lives. We quench the Spirit of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We owe God our lives. Our loyalty must always be to God. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Think of it, brethren. If we live for the sake of the flesh, if our concern is this world and what's in it and what we can do with it and how it will help us to get what we want, we're going to die. We have to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that we shall live. Now, we still have to work. We still have to make a living. We need to tithe to God. We need to do so many things. We need to be able to help one another when we can. Others, some have more than others. We need to be able to share. But that shouldn't be our goal in this life. Our goal is to become sons of God. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you desire to be a son of God, we must follow the directions of the Spirit of God in our lives. Verse 15, but you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Then, brethren, truth will have truly set us free. Free of Satan and the ways of Satan, the ways of this world. Let's go to Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The act of baptism allows us to come into a state of readiness to be led in God's way. But there has to come a change of heart. Our overall attitude must change. We must be willing to be under subjection, willing to follow. We must be willing to accept church government when it's administered properly in accordance with God's way. Of course, repentance is a change of heart, and God requires that first. But think about it, brethren. When God first called you, it took heart to do what you did to begin in this way of life. And if we let down now in this approach, we destroy heart and we quench God's Spirit in our lives. If we look at the around and observe what's happening with others and we begin to let down, allowing these things that are going on around us to affect our relationship with God, we quench the Spirit of God. Should we come to a point of seriously questioning what God is doing, as some have done in the church, we could find ourselves in serious spiritual trouble. We might just have to go back to the beginning and rekindle the fire that got us going at the outset. If the fire of our lives has been reduced to nothing but smoldering coals, you just can't throw a log in on top of it and hope it'll become inflamed again. It doesn't work that way. You'll have to begin with small pieces of wood, kindling, and so that you can allow the fire to once again catch on. You'll have to go back to the basics, of course, is what I'm saying. You have to go back and be sure you understand what it is that brought you here so as not to become discouraged and perhaps give up and quit this way. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. As long as we have God's Spirit in our lives, brethren, there is hope. It is the Spirit that helps us arrive at where we want to go. We must not quench it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and begin in verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct and the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. The training that we are receiving today, brethren, is for a special purpose, a special goal. It is for the purpose of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord so that we can qualify to become kings and priests in the world to come. We mustn't ever give up on this hope. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is what God is looking for in you and in me. We go back to Ephesians 4. Should have told you to hold your place, and I should have held my place. Ephesians 4. As we read, thinking of the instruction that we read there in verse 23 of Ephesians 4, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds because Christ is creating in us a new man, created according to God in righteousness and true holiness, verse 24. What then are we to do? Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Or let the sun go down on your wrath. If you get angry with somebody in the church, get it resolved quickly. Don't let it fester and take you out of the church. Don't give place to the devil, or let him who stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those who have need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. How are we doing, brethren, in these things? We have to go back and read what God tells us to do, and then we have to be doing it. These aren't just nice words to read. This is a way of life. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Yes, Christ gave his life, brethren, and we need to be doing that. Not that we're going to have to hang on a cross or a stake, but our lives should be examples of the way that Christ lived. And it tells us in these chapters and books of this Holy Bible how to do that. We need to be reading it, studying it, understanding it. We're here in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Read the balance of this book of Ephesians if you get an opportunity sometime this weekend, beginning here in chapter 5. There are many things here revealed what to do, what needs to be done in our lives. And brethren, whatever you do, don't quench God's Spirit in your life.